Title of this message is simply The Objects of Joy. From Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 4, Paul has set out for us God's way of righteous, or of His way of justifying sinners and establishing it upon a scriptural basis. But in this fifth chapter of Romans, Paul begins to list the blessings which we accrue because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And these blessings that begin to build upon our life comes because we have been counted righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so the first of these blessings Paul lists for us is peace with God. You see, humanity was formerly in a state of rebellion against God. And now that we have been reconciled to Him by the death of Jesus Christ, it was God's plan, as Paul states to us in another location, to reconcile to Himself all things through Christ, but preeminently to reconcile those who once were strange and hostile to Him at heart. And you can find that in Colossians chapter 1. The fact of Jesus' death, which has accomplished this reconciliation, has been a matter of plain experience in the lives of successful generations of believers. And in fact, this reconciliation is something that God has already effected for humanity through Jesus Christ. And it is humanity which is called upon to accept it and to enter into the very good of this reconciliation, and thus to be at peace with God. How many wants to be at peace with God today? We'll never have peace with God through just church affiliation. We'll never have peace with God just through good attitudes. But the only way that we can have peace with God is through our faith in the life and the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For He is the only way that you and I can have this peace with God. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. You see, this wonderful peace is something that passes all of the understanding of man. It is a peace that is deep settled within us, that it doesn't matter what life throws at us, we know that we are secure in the very hands of God. Now, I want to talk to you from this gift of peace. We find that with it, God presents to the believer a service of joy. And it is that joy that I want to talk about this morning, the objects of joy. Verse 2, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Peace of God. This peace with God carries a free access to God. Listen to what he says. Because of our faith, Christ had brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. What is that place? It is in the very presence of God. You see, prior to salvation, we were in a state of rebellion away from God. We may have thought of God, have known of God, but we could not come to Him. In fact, there was no religious practice that could ever qualify us, Brother Jerry, to come into the presence of God. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are now giving access to stand before God. You say, I don't see God. I've never seen God. In the Spirit, by faith, we are entering into the presence of God. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us to boldly enter into the throne room of grace. We enter in through our faith in Jesus Christ, who broke and rent that veil from top to bottom when He died on the cross. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that His flesh was that veil when He shed His life's blood for us. So it is through Christ that we enter Him to the very presence of God. For what purpose? Not just to behold Him and not just ask Him to be our sugar daddy and to bless me with this and take care of this problem and open this door and meet this need and do this for this me, God. And if you'll do these things, I'll serve you and I'll give you this. No, God's not our sugar daddy. He is God. He is God. Amen. He doesn't need our worship to be God. He doesn't need our songs to be God. He doesn't need our finances to be God. He is God. But He loved us and He has redeemed us through giving into the world His only begotten Son. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we now have peace with God. And through this we have access to stand before God to worship Him and to honor Him and glorify Him. Why? Because our sins are now remitted. Our sins are now forgiven. Our sins are now washed away. Not because of what name I have, not because of what I have done, not because of what my heritage is, not because of what church I'm a part of, but because of my faith in the life and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that I have expressed my faith in Him, that I am born again, I am justified, as Paul was laying clearly out to us, beginning with Romans 1 to Romans 4, I have been justified, and because of the blood of Christ and the justification in my life, I now have peace with God, and this peace with God gives me access to God. How many of you are glad you got access to God? You see, prior to Christ, there was only one who could enter into the very presence of God on the earth. You know, in the tabernacle, it was called the holiest of holies. It was that most inner part of the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant, it was only the Ark of the Covenant that sat there. And it was there that only one man could go in, and he only entered that place, Brother Mark, one time out of the year. It was at the time of sin offering for the nation of Israel. If you've never been told what the process was, the high priest, and there was only one high priest at this time, and the high priest could only enter into that place where the Shekinah, where the glory of God, because anyone looking on the tabernacle from the outside, seeing this tent that wasn't attractive on the outside. There was nothing to attract people to it. It had a wall, a tent wall around it that separated everybody from even the outer court, even from the holy place, much less talk about the most holy place. There was nothing to draw folks, but on the inside, it had all of this scent of worship. It had this gold. It had these angels, these cherubims woving into the fabric that was there, light glistening off of the walls of gold. And it had the very presence of God in that most holy place. It was only the high priest that could go in that one time out of the year. And he went in, first of all, blood for himself. He lifted up the veil and he took the vessel that was filled with the coals from off of the brazen altar. And then he took the prayers of the incense. It was on the golden altar, which represented the prayers of the saints, and put it there. And he would take and wave it under the tent, letting that smoke fill the room. And then he would back into the mercy seat and offer blood upon the corners of that mercy seat for his own sins. And he would come out and take another vessel of blood and come back in and then offer it for the sins of the people. And in there, the Shekinah glory of God would settle down. His presence would be hidden in a cloud. And that was as close as man in that time could ever get. But you see, God never intended just to be among men and men to walk into a room of God hiding His presence in a cloud. It was God's will to be with men and be in men. And everything that man done in tabernacle worship and in temple worship was a symbol, was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate way to make peace with God and man. And that was the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, now we can boldly come into the very presence of the Most High to worship Him, to honor Him, and to bless Him, to smell Him, to partake of Him, to understand Him, in order that our life can be changed. Because God is not just about saving us from a devil's hell. God is about restoring us, Brother Tim, to His original creation. Amen. It's hard for us, being so far removed. In fact, we've never seen anything near perfection. Other than Adam and Eve in the garden, no other human being except those who were alive that seen the very life of Jesus Christ saw what it was to be perfect. Now go with me for a moment. I'm talking about the objects of joy, but I've got to lay this good foundation for you. We don't have that image other than the written Word of God. And unless we devour this Word, we meditate over this Word, we study this Word, we find a church of where this Word is rightly divided and taught and preached to us, where we can be built up on the Word rather than traditions and rather than legalisms and rather than emotionalism and rather than all these other things, but we built up on the Word of God and we can be molded by the Word of God, we do not have in our mind anything to portray this. But we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Thus gives us access to God in order, Dad, that we can learn of God. We can behold God in spirit. That His Word becomes a living Word in us. That it has its perfect work, Sister Crystal, as Hebrews 4 tells us. It's a sharp two-edged sword that cuts going and it cuts coming. It will separate everything in us that is impure, everything that is imperfect, everything that is carnal, everything that will disqualify us from being conformed more and more to the image of God, the Word of God. It is a cleansing agent, folks. Ephesians 4, Paul said, it's a washing of the regeneration of man. The Word is a sanctifying agent. That's why that book must be more important to you than any other book in your life. The Word of God, it has a life-changing power to it. The Word of God will also bring us to this understanding of who God is and what God is like. And that's what He calls of me to be in my life. First of all, Paul said, this peace that God gives us because of Jesus Christ gives us a free access to God. One writer said, peace and joy are twin blessings of the gospel. Peace is joy resting, while joy is peace dancing. Did you hear that? Peace and joy, he said, is like the twin blessings of the gospel. Peace is joy resting, while joy is peace dancing. Now let's look at the three objects of joy. Second point, final point. I hear you going, how long is that? Well, there's three objects of this point. Amen? Smile with me, church. It's early. It's 11:35. How many of you might shout if we say amen at 11:50? My wife. Oh, God. Listen to what Paul said in verse 2. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Now the King James says, the New King James, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Joyfully looking forward to sharing God's glory. The first object of our joy, the first object of the result of our access into the very presence of God is the hope of glory. The glory of God is the end for which He created mankind. God is working to restore us to what He created us to be. I don't have a full image of that, but Jesus Christ lived it. And as I study His life and endeavor through the Holy Spirit to yield to Him and allow Him to work His perfect work in me. He is changing me from glory to glory. But there will be a day, Brother Joe. It won't happen here. I am in this process. I'm ever moving more and more. But there will be a day when I go to heaven, when I receive that glorified body, that I will enter into that glorification state that God is moving us toward. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 3, verse 23. Many of you can probably quote this verse. What does it say? For all have and fall short of the... We've all sinned, but we've all fallen short of what? Think about what he's saying right there. Paul is saying there is a position in Christ that God intends for us to be. But because of sin in the beginning, man cannot obtain it. But because of what God promised in Genesis 3:15, what would eventually happen? And then Paul writes to us in Galatians 4 and 4, at the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman and born under the law, that Jesus Christ is coming to this world to redeem us, to purchase our salvation, and that through His perfect life and that sinless sacrifice, that now we have faith in Him. We have access in the presence of God. We have peace with God. And one of the benefits is that we now joyfully, say with me, joyfully, we hope in glory. What of sharing God's glory? Think about this with me. Why is it that when we get in God's Word and He talks about righteousness and He talks about holiness? Did y'all hear me over here what I said? What did I say, young folks? You heard me, didn't you? Look back here and tell them in the back what I said. Do a little attitude with me. Say, hey, adults. Are you, come on, come here, sister. You got the preacher on you. Come up here, honey. You got the preacher on you. Come on around here. You got the preacher on you. Say, hey, adults.
Hey, adults.
Listen up. He said holiness.
He said holiness.
Holiness is of the Lord. Come on, tell him. Holiness is of the Lord.
Holiness is of the Lord.
He said, be holy.
Be holy.
For I am holy.
For I am holy.
There you go, sis. You got to preach in you. Sister Bishop. The enemy doesn't mind us staying very religious. He doesn't mind us staying very churchy. He don't give a rip. But what he doesn't want is you to be awakened to truth. Because truth will set a man. Truth will set a man. And we are in bondage when we are not being what God has called us to be. And He's not called us to be a slave. He's not called us to be a servant to unrighteousness. But He's called us to be a light to this world, to be salt in the earth, and to be a voice for Him, to be a light showing the overcoming power of God, that His kingdom is here, His kingdom is now, His rule has already begun in our life. And thus Paul says, here's one of the joys out of the access of God's presence. Ah, remember the glory that awaits you. Let me go on and finish here. The glory that awaits you. Listen to what he said here. He said that man's hope, or in looking at this, that man's hope is of sharing once again the glory of God in the coming age. And this is achieved through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now, yes, right now it is only a hope, but it is a sure hope. Because hope in the Bible, Brother Jerry, is not like I hope my team wins. There's the uncertainty. But hope in the Bible is a promise, a certainty, because it is not based upon man. It's based upon the faithfulness of God. When God says, this is what I'll do, in fact, you can begin to talk about the future as if it's already happened. Because God is not man in that He could lie. Can I get an amen in the house? How do you know? He's already given us the guarantee of its realization and the gift of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 1. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A guarantee of what? Of the full effect of our salvation. What will be the full effect of our salvation? It will be glorification. Salvation will reach its climax in our complete conformity to the perfect nature of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? I understand. Because it was a challenge for me sitting back and studying. I remember a paper I wrote about 15, maybe 17 years ago. I don't know what I tried to outsmart the professor. I figured out what he was doing. We'd come in and there'd be subjects on the board. And we knew that was a paper we had to do research on for that quarter. And he'd start either on this corner and work around, or that corner and work around, or this corner and work around, or this corner and work around. And so when I'd walk in with my books and I'd see stuff listed across there, I knew it was time for a research paper. And I'd learned you didn't want to be last or next to last. Because of all the easy subjects, the research was gone. The difficult subjects, the research was all that was left. So I'm going, man, the last one he gave us, he started over here. So it's either going to be here, or it's going to be here. And I say, Lord, lead me to the right seat. I must have been doing something bad during that time, because I never got in the right seat. The closest I ever got was second. I never got into the right seat. But this one, I had to do a research paper on made in the image of God. Oh, and it was wonderful. I thought, man, this is going to be tough. But the more I got to reading and going to is it Sanford there in Birmingham? Sanford, and then going to Lee University, the Pentecost Research Center, and searching and reading. I thought, man, this is exciting. But what it did, it brought me to an understanding of God's original intention for man, of that which we have fallen so far from that in this day, Brother Dale, it's hard for us to comprehend that which God has purposed for us. But Paul is endeavoring to tell us. He's endeavoring to whet our taste buds. God's got something there. He's got this glorification that He's going to give us. It's going to be perfected when we reach heaven. But while we're waiting for that, we are being transformed from glory to glory. In this life, Brother Mark, we are to be moving from one stage of revelation to the life that God has purposed for us, that we begin to reflect Him more and more. You see, glorification will consist of the transformation of our bodies by the resurrection or the rapture, and our becoming far more like Christ than we are now. But here's what I was quoting to you in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. We all beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Right now, church, as God's children, we are being transformed more and more to the likeness or to the image of Christ. And this change is not a sudden change, but it's a gradual change from one degree of glory to another degree. But the ultimate glorification of every believer will be realized at the time of the resurrection or the rapture of the church. Now, for us trying to comprehend this glorification takes us to the outer limits of our Christian knowledge. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because we see an individual that their life, in our view, Brother Tim, has got to be the epitome of a Christian. And thus, when we see this individual, Brother Brian, we begin to try to mimic, to obtain that. And in that individual's life, Brother Mark, that may be a very, very good image of the believer in his being transformed from glory to glory, is that we try to mimic that by dressing the way they dress, talking the way they talk, not doing the things they don't do, fixing our hair the way they do, come on, worshiping the way they do, singing the way they do. If it's a preacher, preaching the way he does, we endeavor to try to mimic that. But Ray, that's only going to make us more and more frustrated. How did that person get to that place of where that there was such a life, Dad, that caused others to look and say, if I can just mirror that right there, surely that's the very image of God. That's what God is changing us to. Then I need to ask Him, what do you do behind the doors? What do you do in your daily walk with Him? Because it's there that we begin to experience this transformation of God's power and our life being changed from glory to glory. Give the Lord praise this morning for a moment. Amen. You see, it's the Bible that points to this glorious hope in the world. And Paul penned this in Colossians 3 and 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. It is on that day I just read to you, that all believers are going to share in the glorification of Jesus Christ. Why? Because on that day, every believer will be set free from death. I'm not talking about just this physical death. We'll be set free from the potential of that eternal death, of being eternally separated from God. That's why I joy in this glory. On that day, every believer will be changed. This mortal would have put on immortality. What about that, folks? This mortal, it won't be mortal no more, it'll be immortal. It'll be fashioned like the glorious body of Christ. Earth's gravitational pull won't have its hold. If I want to go from here around the world, boom. I don't need a door. Are you hearing, Pastor? We don't think about what God has for us in those terms, because we're still locked into this physical state. But what Paul is we're talking about objects of joy. I won't be subject to sin any longer. I won't be limited to time any longer. This body, which is subject to sickness and disease and suffering and death, won't be that way anymore. I will be changed. How many of you know if God healed you of cancer right now, someone in here, you had cancer, and God miraculously healed you, before you walk out that door, you could die of a heart attack. Would God be unjust? No. It's appointed unto men once to die. You see, the physical healing, it's wonderful, but it's not the healing. The healing is that soul deliverance, where we have access to the presence of God and we begin to understand what His promises is. There is joy in that glorification that we're going to experience. Amen. Wow. Will it be such joy? On that day, every believer will find the fulfillment of their adoption. Creation will be liberated from the effects of sin. Let's go to point two real quick. I've got 9 minutes. Sis, if you'll just get ready and come on up. I won't get to the third one, but I'll tell you about it. Look at verse 3. We can rejoice too. That one there says, Not only that, but we also glory in, what's that word? Don't sound any better than this one. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. The second object of joy, Brother Jerry, is unexpected. But he says you can rejoice, you can joy in tribulations, or one says, in problems and trials. How many of you have the sound theology that problems and trials and tribulations are joyful? Hallelujah! Let them come! You must agree with me. I hear you laughing. Or you're laughing because, no, not me. Listen to Scripture. Let me share this with you before we go to Acts 14. Why, when we look at this Scripture, why does this Scripture today seem strange in the Western society in which we live in? Why do breakdown of truth seem strange to us? Because our Western society promotes prosperity. And that if you pray enough, if you fast enough, if you give enough, if you're good enough, if you do all these things right, perfectly, then your life is going to be free of all stress, free of all struggles, and free of all problems, and free of all trials, and free of all sickness, and free of all these things. That's the Western message. That's a commercialized message which is prominent in this world today. It's commercialized. Why? Because it sells. But it's not this book. That right there won't sell books. And not only that, but we also glory. We also joy. We also rejoice in tribulations. Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. How many wants to enter into the kingdom of God? How did he say? Through what? He just said through tribulations? There you go, Mark. I heard you say it. What did he tell us? Through what? Many tribulations. Many tribulations. Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. John 15, verse 19. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they would also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. This is why a Christian should never complain when tribulations or problems or trials come their way. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already prepared us for it. He's already forewarned us and told us in his word, these things will come. But they have their good work in us. Therefore, he said, rejoice. Go to James chapter 1. And I taught on this Wednesday night, my brethren, count it all what? Count it all what? When you fall into what? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Listen, suffering was not regarded by the early church as an inedible feature of the Christian, but they looked upon it, Dan, as a token of true Christianity. It was a sign that God counted them who endured it worthy of His kingdom. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at these verses. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence. What? Manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. suffering for Christ's sake helps to cultivate endurance. It helps to cultivate a persevering spirit. It helps to cultivate a steadfastness of character, a character that helps you to overcome the trials of life. And when these sufferings were linked to the Christian faith, Christian hope was the more stimulated. Thus we will find, instead of driving us to despair, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces proven character. And proven character is the result of a mature hope that will not disappoint. God, listen to what he said. Rejoice too when you run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. What did the Word of God say in the New Living Translations? Problems and trials are what for us? What? Tell your neighbor, though. He said that New Living Translation gives us a more modern term for us, and he said problems and trials are... That's opposite a lot of folks thinking, Brother Tim. Why are they good for us? Because they help us to learn to endure. Because endurance develops strength of character. My wife taught this Tuesday morning that... Tuesday, middle school, she done her little devotion up there, and she dealt with character. She was very disappointed in herself, but I know she'd done well because she had worked all day. In fact, I was trying to go to sleep, Mark, and she was still in the bed. Well, what are you doing? She says, I'm going over this tomorrow. She had her outline, and she forgets it, leaves it on the counter. She didn't have time to come back and get it, but I know she'd done a good job, but it was on character. Trials and problems produce in us endurance, and endurance produces in us a strong character. The object of joy. Because of the glory of God, this glorification that I know is going to happen. I don't understand it all, but Sister Lisa, I know that I'm going to be like Him. As I obey Him and yield to Him, He's transforming me from glory to glory today. But also the unexpected object of joy is my sufferings. It's my trials. It's my problems. It's the things that come my way. But if I maintain my faith in Him, Brother Jackson, it doesn't matter what comes my way. Those problems, those trials are for my good because they will help me to learn how to endure. And my endurance will develop my character. Personality is that what I was pretty much born with. Character is a choice. I'm going to close with this right here. Stand with me. Revelation chapter 5. Listen to John. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. John said, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Why was John weeping? John understood that scroll sealed with seven seals held the judgment of God, held the revelation of the judgment of God. And without the opening of it, Brother David, God's judgment would not be released upon the wickedness and sin and rebellion in this world that caused such sufferings and trials and tribulations and heartaches and death and diseases. And so John, when it looked like, Brother Mark, there was no one found worthy, he opened it. He began to weep because he knew the only way to ever put an end to this, it had to be dealt with. The end of what? Trials and tribulations and suffering and sickness and death. Why do I joy? Because I understand. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth with him." And we'll stop right there. "We shall reign on the earth with him." Well, does Paul say that suffering is one of the objects of joy? One, it produces into me perseverance, and perseverance produces into me a good character, a strong character, a positive character. But as I see and understand these things and what they do in helping me to become more like Christ and developing that right type of character, I also understand that trials and tribulations and suffering is in this world because of sin, and that there is a day because of Jesus Christ, which now has given me, through my faith in Him, has given me access to God, bringing me into His very presence, that one day all these things are going to be dealt with because the righteous Son of God, the Lamb of God, has paid the price to open up these seals and to bring that judgment. And therefore I say, "Oh Lord, let those problems and trials have its perfect work in me. It is good, because one day you're going to put an end to that. But until that day comes, they have their perfect work in me." You're quiet on me, church. You're quiet on me. Did I didn't even get an amen? Mark, can I get an amen? Thank you, buddy. I'm not preaching to you nothing strange. I'm giving you the Word of God. We're taking the book, and we're just walking through the book. There's a lot of things we read over, and our mind just immediately turns off. It deletes it. But Brother Trent, if we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, if we want to benefit from everything God's got, we can't delete things just because it's kind of hard to understand. It appears it can be discomforting, or I don't agree with it. Now, how many of you would say just very easily, you could say, "Boy, I agree, preacher, 100%, not a problem for me. I agree with it. I don't have to meditate over it, wrestle over it. I agree with it that problems and trials are good." Anybody? Up in the balcony, anybody? They're not in our way of thinking. But Dad, in God's process, they're good for us. It is an object of joy. Let me back up, and we're going to pray. Verse 2. He said, "We joyfully look forward." We joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. That's easy, isn't it, Brother David? I rejoicefully look forward to sharing God's glory. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. But verse 3, we can rejoice too. That's an easy one. We can rejoice in sharing God's glory. But we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, because we know they're good for us. He didn't tell me problems and trials were good. He said we can rejoice too when we run into them, because they're good for us. They help us learn to endure. And that endurance develops character. And he goes on and he says this, Brother Bobby. He says, someone might dare die for a good person. They're not going to dare do it for a bad person, but they might for a good person. But he says, Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet in our sins. While you were yet unworthy, unlovable, undeserving, every one of us, Jesus still died for us, that we could have access to God and enjoy the benefits that He has for us, sharing His glory, knowing that these things I don't like, they got to do it for me because He's transforming me from glory to glory. That in verse 11, that third object, He said, rejoice in God. Rejoice in God. I am in Him because of Jesus Christ. The objects of joy. I hope that in this message that whatever you're facing, you're going to turn about face. And instead of looking at it with despair and hopelessness, and looking at it with murmuring and complaining, no matter how painful it is, remember, I'm in God's hand, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. Okay, God, give me wisdom to understand this, but I'm going to rejoice. Because I know I am your child and you are teaching me something. You are transforming me. You are developing a good character in me. Thus, I'm going to rejoice. And you know what happens, sis? When we begin to praise God in the midst of something, all of a sudden, Brother Dale, we lose sight of what's causing all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the grief, all of the sorrow, and we begin to see the God in whose hand we are, and we begin to see Him as able to shelter us and keep us, and thus the problem becomes the little anthill, and God becomes the great mountain, and we begin to celebrate, we begin to worship, and we begin to march forth victorious, submitting to the molding hand of the potter. How many of you won't this morning, God's will to be done in your life? Singers, I want you to sing. In church, I want you to just worship the Lord for the next few seconds. Just worship Him. Say, Lord, help me to submit to You and help me to rejoice in these three objects You give us from verse 1 to verse 11 in Romans.